أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, it's my pleasure to be with you on this evening, the last evening, inshallah, that I'll be with you. It's the month of Ramadan, and that itself is a great blessing that we thank Allah for. And furthermore, tonight is a very special night because it is the night of the birth anniversary of our second Imam, Hasan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. So on this occasion, I want to congratulate the Imam of our time and all the believers. We are told by the Ahlul Bayt to be happy when they're happy and to be sad when they're sad. And this happiness is something which stems from our belief. It's something that takes us closer to Allah. As we celebrate the arrival of one of the divine proofs, the divine hujjaj, the divine lights in the universe. So what I'd like to do is to inspire us on this occasion by remembering some aspects of the Imam alayhi salam, and basically tell some stories about him that will help us to know him better. And once we know him better, then we'll love him, inshallah, better. And when we love him better, then we're inspired to take him as a role model and act according to his and the other members of the Ahlul Bayt's teachings. So it was on a night like this, many hundreds of years ago, that the great lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha gave birth to a child. And when the child was born, the maid servant Asma, who was helping Sayyida Fatima out, she takes the baby, she wraps it in a cloth, and she gives it to Amir al-Mu'mineen, who gives it to the Prophet. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, when he receives the baby, he sees it in the hands of Asma, and or perhaps Imam Ali. He says, "Hatini ibni," meaning give me my son. He wants his son. And from that point, from the very beginning, the Prophet referred to Imam al-Hasan as his son, just as he did Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Even though they were his grandsons, they were his sons. And so when he took his son, his Imam al-Hasan, in his hands, this baby, he asks Imam Ali, like, what have you named him? And Imam Ali says that, how can I precede you in naming him? And the Prophet in turn says, how can I precede Allah in naming this baby? And at that point, the Prophet receives revelation that you should name this baby Hasan. So from that moment of his birth, it was clear that he was a special person because his name was something which was divine, which was connected from Allah. It was from Allah. He himself was somebody like that as well too. And when we look at his life, we see many wonderful stories of this Imam alayhi salam, which are very inspiring to us. They say that Imam al-Hasan had a special haybah about him, a special aura. And whenever anybody would see him, they would know that this is somebody who was very special. And sometimes it would cause people to be a little bit jealous as well too, because they knew that he was the son of Imam Ali. And Imam Ali had a lot of enemies. So one time somebody comes up to him, you know, he's admiring him from a distance, he's looking at the way that he conducts himself. He had beauty, not just physical beauty, but also he would carry himself very elegantly as well. And he says to him, he says that, إِنَّ فِيكَ عَظَمَةٌ, like, I see in you, there's greatness about you. Now, look at what the Imam alayhi salam, how he responds to that. Does he let it get to his head? Is it something that he is arrogant about? No. He says that, إِنَّ فِيَ عِزَّةٌ, that in me, there's عِزَّة, there is dignity and might. Then he says, the verse, he recites, this says the verse of the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. He reminds that person that to the izzah, that dignity, that respect, that might belongs to Allah. Primarily, and then secondarily to his messenger and to the believers as well too. Anybody who connects him or herself to Allah, they can also attain this dignity among the people. There was another time that this one man saw him with that same, you know, dignity and that same beauty. And this person was somebody who was an enemy of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so he had just entered the city of Medina. He had come from Sham. In Sham, as you know, there was propaganda against the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, against Imam Ali. And he had a hatred of Imam Ali. And when he finds out that this is the son of Imam Ali, he decides to do something about it. So he goes up to him and he asks him, you know, whose son are you? Are you the son of Ali? And Imam says, yes. So then he starts to swear at him and call him names, say all this bad language. Now look at the response of the Imam alayhi salam. He says that, are you a stranger? The man says, yes, I'm a stranger. I'm strange to this land. He says that, if you don't have a place to stay, then why don't you come with me? You can stay at my home. And if you don't have enough money to cover your expenses because you're a traveler here, then let me handle your expenses as well too. And any type of help that you need, I'm there to help you out. Now this man was ready to duke it out. He was ready for a verbal duel. He was ready to like prove that the superiority of Muawiyah and his argument. But Imam Hassan al-Islam didn't even give him the chance to do that. He responded to this evil with kindness, with goodness. And that's a tactic that we can learn as well too. The response of this man was that as he walked away, he said that, you know, he didn't take the offer for help, but as he's walking away, he reports that the person who was most beloved to me on the earth at that point was Imam Al-Hasan al-Mujtaba. Because of that one act. And there's a great lesson in that for us, brothers and sisters, of how do we treat other people? This is in the case of an enemy. Oftentimes, somebody isn't even an enemy, but for whatever reason, whether it be race, or whether it be financial status, or whether it be that they're living on those side of the tracks, we're living on these side of the tracks, right? Sometimes we have a predisposition to look down on somebody. But the example we have from the Imams alayhi salam is something completely different. This is on when it comes to dealing with people who were kind of against him. Now, what about dealing with people who were in a lower social class? One time, there was a group of poor people who were sitting and they were eating their meal. And they're very, like, they're beggars. They just had, like, some bread and very basic food to eat. And they see the Imam, alayhi salam, going by, and they invite him to join them in the meal. The Imam, alayhi salam, accepts the invitation. And he does so saying, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُتَكَبِّرِينَ. Allah does not like those who have pride and superiority in their hearts towards others. And then he joins them and eats the meal, and then he himself responds to that invitation by inviting them to a meal. And he gives them, you know, a nice meal and clothes them and gives, you know, gives them some financial support as well too. Again, there's a lesson in that, for a very simple lesson, but very important lesson for us as well too. Now, his example isn't just limited to the way he dealt with other people. Even in his relationship with Allah, there's a lot that we can learn from that. You might say that, okay, this is an imam. This is somebody for whom the veils were lifted, somebody who had reached the highest pinnacles of faith and proximity to Allah. And all that is true. But remember, he had free will. He was chosen by Allah as the imam. Allah knew the way he would be, and he gave him that status. And Allah gave him and the other Ahlul Bayt that position to be practical role models for us, after all. They say that when he would read the Quran, he wouldn't just, first of all, he would read the Quran. Okay. Second of all, when he would read it, he wouldn't just read it. He would read it with pondering upon the meaning, with depth, and not just quickly passing by. And when he would come across a verse where Allah calls to the believers, where Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, he would respond, he would say, Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. And that's one of the advices we have in terms of etiquette of reading the Quran, that we need to be in dialogue with the Quran. As the Quran is talking to us, we talk back to it. We say that, Allah, I'm here. And we remember that this is Allah talking to us right here and now. If somebody approaches the Quran with that mindset, they can see how Allah is guiding them on a daily basis through the Quran, as the Quran starts to speak to them and they speak back to the Quran as well. Imam Hassan had such a tender heart when it came to his relationship with Allah, that he would always be seen crying. He would be seen crying when he would remember death. He would be seen crying when he would remember his grave. He'd be seen crying whenever he would remember the day of judgment and the resurrection, and when he would remember the path and the crossing of the path. And whenever he would remember the fact that there'll come a time when all of us will stand in the presence of Allah, he would start to scream and he would fall to the ground. Now, what is going on here? Why is the Imam alayhi salam, why is he in that state? Remember, we've talked about this, that crying, one form of crying is the type that takes us away from Allah. And that we're not supposed to have. But that type of crying that reminds us of our connection with Allah, reminds us of the mercy of Allah, and how it's through His help that we're able to continue existing and continue serving Him, that type of crying is something which is good, which is positive. And that fear of doing something to disobey Him, that's also good as well too. When he would stand for prayer, the color from his face would disappear and his body would start to shake as well too. And when he would go to the masjid, this is very beautiful, he would go to the masjid, and as he would enter the door of the masjid, he would raise his head and he would cry out to Allah. He would say, Ilahi, Dayfuka bibabik, oh my God, your guest is at your door. And then he would say this dua, which is recommended for us to recite before we begin our prayers. He says, Ya Muhsinu, qad ataka al-musi, fatajawaz an qabihi ma indi bijamili ma indaka ya kareem. It's a very beautiful dua. What is he saying? He's saying that, oh, the one who does good, the one who does evil, has come to you. So forgive the ugliness of what is with me and replace it with the beauty which lies with you, O the one who is most noble and the most generous and the most kind. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. These are some different, just a few snippets about the life and the behavior of Imam Hassan al-Mustafa alayhi salam. We pray that we can get to know him and the Ahlul Bayt even more, not just by hearing about them, but by acting upon what they have given us and drawing closer to them, not just with our minds and with the information that we get, but with our souls as well too. Tonight, being the last night that I'm with you, I would like to mention just a few words to sum up and complete the discussion that we've been having over the previous nights. I won't take too much time, as we started out with the discussion about Imam Hassan alayhi salam. The discussion, the topic has been that of the revolution of the self, and we're graced tonight with the presence of Sheikh Usama Abdul Ghani, who has joined us. It's a blessing for the community here to have him with you, and I pray that Allah increases his blessings and increases his life and his abilities in service of Islam and the cause of the Imam. And I pray that the community here can take the most advantage of him while he's here with you. The topic has been the revolution of the self, and the way that we approached it was to first look at the preliminaries. We said that if you want to connect with your true self, first we have to understand what other things are we connected to. What false gods are we bowing to? What sort of connections do we have with them? And we quoted that verse at the very beginning from Surah Hud, which said that all these false connections that we have with entities other than God that spur us to act in a way opposed to the way God wants us to act, all of these are going to disappear on the Day of Judgment and we'll be left empty-handed. So throughout the course of the nights, we've been trying to identify for one who lives in this society, what are those main entities? And we covered a number of them, from music to media to movies to different notions of sexuality. There are others as well too that we didn't get a chance to talk about. For example, feminism. Feminism is one of those ideologies that people sometimes believe and they think it's right, and they don't understand how certain parts of that are opposed to the teachings of Islam. Islam is for justice. Islam is pro women and pro men. But everything according to the balance, the mizan that Allah has given us in the religion of Islam. So there are other entities as well too. We covered some of them. Tonight, I just want to address the topic, which is that suppose that somebody has identified these false entities, and now they want to connect to Allah. What are some practical steps that they can take if they want to undergo the revolution of the self? The Quran gives us a very beautiful verse that we can take inspiration from. This is from the story of the queen of Sheba, Bilqis. And if we talked about this in one of the nights. We said that when Nabi Sulaiman invited her to Islam, he sent her a letter. And she wasn't sure what to do at that point, how to respond to the letter. She didn't want to be attacked by Nabi Sulaiman. And there she makes a statement. She says, إِنَّ الْمُلُوكَ إِذَا دَخَلُوا قَرْيَةً أَفْسَدُوهَا وَجَعَلُوا أَعِزَّةَ أَهْلِهَا أَذِلَّةً وَكَذَلِكَ يَفْعَلُونَ. Now, in the Quran, Allah oftentimes will quote somebody saying something. Sometimes he quotes the shaitan and Iblis saying something as well too. And the general rule is that is if some statement is made in the Quran and is a quote from somebody else and Allah doesn't come and refute that, then he's supporting what's being said. It makes sense, right? If you're quoting something from somebody, it's a book of guidance, then this is there's guidance in this as well too. So within this statement of that queen of Sheba, who wasn't even a Muslim at that time, she was a sun worshiper, there is truth, there is guidance for us. One of the pieces of guidance has to do with political science, and people who approach political science from an Islamic perspective, they'll look at this verse and analyze it and study it and see what sort of rules it has and laws that they can derive from it. But there's a spiritual inspiration that we can get from it as well too, and some of the ulama, such as Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, have taught us this. They said that, look it, when kings, this what the verse means is that when kings enter a city, they turn it upside down and they make those of consideration and esteem among the people lowly and submissive. Ulama like Imam Khomeini said that that has to do with kings. Now, who is the king of all kings? Who is the owner of all kings? Who is the master of all kings? Who is the creator of all kings? Allah. And that town, that qarya, it can be a physical town, but it also can be the city and the land of our heart. So they say that if somebody allows Allah to enter his or her heart, the result is going to be the same thing, because it's a law. It's a law in the spiritual world as well, that when kings enter the city of the heart, when the king of kings enter the city of the heart, they turn it upside down. A revolution will take place. And they will make those of consideration and esteem among the people lowly and submissive. All these things we used to think of as being big deals. Things that we thought were really important, that we used to take our cue from, that used to influence our behavior and pull us away from the deen of Islam, suddenly they become meaningless to us. Because Allah has entered our hearts. And this then becomes our answer to this topic, which is the revolution of the heart. The revolution of the heart is accomplished by allowing Allah to enter our hearts. Question, how is it that we allow Allah to enter our hearts? What is it that we can do to let the love of Allah permeate within us and to burn within? Because it's a reality that we're supposed to be experiencing as believers, the love of Allah burning within us. And if we have that within us, then that becomes the secret to all of success. Everything else becomes secondary. Everything else becomes like those of consideration and esteem. They become lowly and submissive. What can we do? In talking to various ulama, my own teachers, and asking them this question, if I wanted to summarize what they have to say in three simple and straightforward points, of course it's an elaborate discussion, but if we just want to summarize it in a simple, conclusive sort of way, they mention three different tips. The first point of action that they advise us on the basis of the Quran and Ahadith and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt is to understand what our responsibilities are from God and to act upon them. Very simple. Allah says in the Quran, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ Allah commands the Prophet to say to the people that if you love Allah, meaning that we've talked about this, that we, when we're desiring perfection, we like things which are good, and we like goodness, we're actually desiring Allah. Once we understand that, once we've gotten rid of the false entities, and now we're searching for the true source behind everything we thought, the true source of beauty behind everything we thought used to be beauty, now we want to love Allah, then the path is there. فَاتَّبِعُونِي The Prophet is commanded to people to say, you follow me. The result of following me is that Allah is going to love you. Very simple, but very powerful prescription. Identify what our duties are to be able to follow the Prophet and then act upon them. Now these duties range obviously from our ibadah. We've been talking about different aspects of wudu and taqleed. Why? Because we like to go through different laws. No, it's difficult actually to go through those things. It's tedious. And sometimes it can be a bit boring as well too. But the reason is because of this desire, because of this love of Allah. You see, Allah is not like a human being. If I want to get to know and love a human being, I set up a meeting at Tim Hortons with him. I have a cup of coffee, right? We start talking. I ask him some questions and, you know, we hang out a little bit more, right? And then eventually we get to know each other and then love can grow. Allah gives us the way to be able to know him. He's not a physical entity. He is beyond the physical realm. And he's given us the path to be able to get to know him, and that's the same path of understanding our responsibilities and acting upon them. They're not, however, just limited to acts of ibadah. As we start to understand our relationship to our family, to our community, to the society, to fighting injustice, all of these, as we act upon them, we'll see that the love of Allah will automatically enter our hearts. For example, one of the acts we're told specifically that causes the love of Allah to enter our hearts is doing Salat al-Rahim. Salat al-Rahim is keeping ties with our family members. You might think that how does it help for me to call up my brother or my sister? How does it help for me to check in with my parents? To send them an Eid present? How does it help? Right? It's just, I'm making a phone call. But that's the way that Allah has made this universe. It's a system of cause and effects. It's not just limited to physical cause and effects. By connecting with our family members, showing them love, asking them if they need anything, and then helping them take care of their needs, it's a way of allowing the love of Allah to enter our hearts. In another hadith, we're told that, it's a hadith Qudsi, Allah says something to the extent that, mahabbati fi mahabbatil fuqara, that if you want to search for my love, you can find my love in the love of the fuqara. Find the poor people and love them. So one of the ulama was saying a story. He said that there was somebody who came to him who was in dire straits. He could not connect to Allah, and it was getting to be very dangerous and severe. So he gave him a few tips. One of the tips he told him is that once a week, I want you to find a very poor person, and I want you to go and make personal contact with that poor person. Give them something, even if it's something very simple, like even a half-baked potato, go and give it to them once a week. And later on, he saw that person, and he told them that, hey, you know that advice you gave me like a couple of years ago? Of all the things you told me, this is the one that really helped me, and this is the one that I keep until today. Because he saw the effect of loving the poor people. Knowing what our responsibility is and acting upon it in all the dimensions that we have. Second piece of advice that the ulama give is that aside from knowing our obligations and acting upon them, the second step is to have a spiritual program for ourselves as well too. What I mean by that is a small set of mustahab actions that we perform on a regular basis, and we've consulted with the experts who can guide us as to what is right for me at a given time. You see, we have a principle when it comes to mustahab acts, which is that if somebody can perform a small set of them but do them regularly, the effect is going to be much more powerful than doing a lot at just a small period of time and then forgetting about that. Remember that hadith that we quoted for you a few nights ago? It's from the Prophet. He says that one of the signs of the end of time is that people will worship Allah only in the month of Ramadan. And you see that happen so many times that as soon as Eid al-Fitr comes, everything goes out the window. Right? We did 29 or 30 days of, like, we think of it as sacrifice. We think of it as being like a chore, a burden, not realizing that it's a blessing for us. And then we're like, okay, God, now it's our time. But if we can have something that we work on, something simple even, sadaqah, giving charity a small amount, have a box at home. They say that just put a little bit in every day. That's much better than, you know, once in a while when your tax return comes in, then you decide to, like, you know, put in a couple $100. No, every day, remind yourself of this important duty. And then other things too, reading Quran, reading the du'as, the ziyarah of the Ahlul Bayt. A brother was just telling me today, he was saying that if we want to connect with other mu'mineen, we need to have akhlaq. And if we want to have akhlaq, one of the best ways that I've found to obtain that is to read du'a makarimul akhlaq. I was like, subhanAllah, that's great. I'm so glad that you're inspired to read that du'a and to learn from it in that way. And this is a young person. Young people, normally when they have free time, they'll be looking at other things. But if we only understood what sort of treasures lie within the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt, when are we going to become acquainted with them? Right? Even just a little bit every day. The munajat, there's 15 whispered prayers that are short, but very powerful in terms of their spiritual impact. They're from Imam Zain al-Abidin and Islam. We should become familiar with them. The last advice that they give that I want to convey tonight is that at least once a week, we should try to get spiritual reminders from somebody. What I mean by that is that once a week, we avail ourselves of the opportunity of getting reminded in our heart of those things which are important. Those of you who participated in some of the night sessions, you'll notice that in the night sessions, we weren't just giving lectures. Sometimes, you know, we would be talking about some reflections and some stories, and we talk about death and read some dua, portion of the du'as. the reason for that, one of the reasons behind that was to learn and understand that it's not always just about hearing a good speech, hearing a powerful speech, hearing an eloquent speech. Brothers and sisters, Islam isn't just about that. That I need to say my prayers, you know, do my obligations, and then once in a week go to mosque and then hear a powerful speech. No, that's not the tradition of Islam at all. Let me quote you a tradition in this regard. It's one of those, I heard this tradition like right at the beginning of my Hawza career, and it stuck with me until now. It's from the sixth Imam alayhi salam. He says that that you might find, actually I have a doubt whether it's from the sixth Imam or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. It's from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa salam. He says that you will sometimes find a man who can speak so eloquently that he will not make a mistake in pronouncing his lam or his wow. Now in Arabic, that's just an expression. It's saying that every, you know, T will be crossed and I will be dotted when that person is speaking. They're very eloquent. وَلَقَلْبُهُ أَشَدُّ ظُلْمَةً مِنَ اللَّيْلِ While his heart is darker than the dark night. On the other hand, وَتَجِدُ الرَّجُلِ You'll find the man who can barely express what is in his heart on his tongue. وَقَلْبُهُ يَزْهَرُ كَمَا يَزْهَرُ الْمِصْبَاحِ But his heart is illuminated the way a lantern is illuminated. We shouldn't be fooled just because somebody can speak well and think that we performed our duty. No, it's not just about that. We see in the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam that they themselves would be looking for the spiritual reminders. Okay, they're the Ahlul Bayt. They're at the highest point of perfection, the best servants of Allah, but yet they would be looking for somebody who can give them something that as a spiritual reminder. So that's why in one of his books, Shaheed Mutahhari says that Imam Ali would tell some of his companions like Salman and others, he would say that, give me some maw'idha, give me some spiritual reminders, tell me something that will wake me up, make up my heart. And they'd be like, you know, Imam Ali, you know, how can we tell you something? And he would tell them that, no, the same way that our tongue has a right upon us, our ears have a right upon us as well too. We need to hear things, and we need to hear the reminders. It's not always about what new thing to hear. Sometimes it's the same thing, but when I hear it the fourth or fifth time, and when I hear it from this channel, that it inspires me. Oftentimes, people would go to Ayatollah Behjad, and they would ask him for some advice. And they would look. He would look at them, sometimes he would look at them, and he would give them some tips and some points to act upon. But many times, he would look at them, and he would say that, I am certain that you've heard a lot before in the past. But the question is that, have we acted upon what we heard? Go and act upon what you already have heard and see what happens. Because after all, we're told in hadith, we heard that hadith earlier today, that we're told in hadith that if you act upon what you know, man amila bima alim, whoever acts upon what he knows, one of the narrations says, عَلَّمَهُ اللَّهُ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ Allah teaches him that which he could not know or what he did not know. So we just have to act upon what we know, then Allah will teach us the rest as well too. So the point being that we need to get that admonition, we need to hear from somebody. And sometimes they tell us the same thing that we already know. But that's exactly what we need to hear, because we haven't acted upon it. And once we act upon it, then we're going to see the benefits and reap the spiritual benefits of doing so. So just to wrap up then, I just want to recap the main points that we talked about. We talked about some of the fada'il of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. Inshallah, we pray that we can take him as an example for us. We talked about the theme of the revolution of the self in light of the notion of letting Allah enter our hearts. And we talked about some of the practical ways, inshallah, that we can take and act upon in order to allow Allah to enter our hearts. Finally, I just want to end by thanking Allah for this great opportunity to be with the brothers and sisters here. Certainly, it's been a learning experience for me interacting with you all. And I pray that Allah accepts the efforts and those shortcomings that I have. I ask your forgiveness. If there's anything I've done on a personal level, please forgive me as your brother. And I pray that Allah compensates for those shortcomings I had in falling short in terms of performing the responsibility that was put upon me. I wanted to thank everyone who came and attended the programs and showed their support that way. I wanted to thank and acknowledge the efforts of all those who organized the program and were involved with that. And there's those people that you saw up here doing different things, announcing, reciting Quran, etc. And those people who are working behind the scenes as well too, who were working even months before as well to make this program a success. I want to thank all of them, and please recite a loud salawat for all their efforts. I also want to thank all those who extended a special sort of hand of support and friendship during the time that I was here, those who took that extra pain to introduce themselves and to make me feel welcome, those who showed their hospitality, whether it be in the form of inviting us for iftars or whether it was in the form of hosting me as well too. Thank you for all your efforts, and may Allah reward you all. I really pray that you guys can make the most out of the opportunity that you have to have Sheikh Usama with you. Because he's here, I'm not going to say anything about him. But let me just say one thing, that alhamdulillah for the great blessing that you have. And I really hope that brothers and sisters can treat these lectures as an opportunity that you're going to be having with him, as an opportunity to learn. To learn and then to act. One of the advices that we have from Imam Ali alayhi salam is قَيَّدُ الْعِلْمِ بِالْكِتَابَةِ, that if you want to take knowledge and chain it down and, you know, bring it home, then you have to write it down. So I hope that you can get in the habit of treating this as a bit of an academic opportunity. Even though you're going to have, you know, be fun and inspirational as well too, it can also be an academic opportunity as well too, to learn and to then ask questions and to figure out what it is that you can take on a personal level and then act upon. We pray that Allah accepts all these efforts, that He guides us to make the most of what remains in this month of Ramadan, that He helps us to reach Laylatul Qadr and to understand its greatness and to receive the best Qadr that's possible for us. We pray that this be the last month of Ramadan that we are without the presence of our Master, the Imam of our time. We pray that He forgives all the mu'mineen and mu'minat who were with us in the previous years who are not with us now. We pray that He helps us overcome all the problems that we're facing. Those who are seeking to get married, that they can find somebody who's suitable. Those who are sick, that they get well. Those who are searching for jobs, that they find jobs. We pray that He protects all those who are serving the cause of Islam, the Maraji, the Islamic leadership. We pray that He allows all of us to serve Him in the best way possible, to learn our responsibilities, to act upon them, and then to spread those teachings to others. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ الطَّاهِرِينَ